I think it's about 3 days ago that I told Mary what my subject was. And we didn't have to communicate. When I told her what it was, I said something like, "Oh dear, you got to be kidding." And had Charles, or when Charles called, had she received the call and he had told her what the subject was going to be, sure, it would have been quite similar. "You got to be kidding, he doesn't even dream." At least he doesn't remember his dreams. So I guess maybe I have been called a dreamer, but I don't remember being called a dreamer. That I don't think is really my personality. But I think we do have to look to the future. I guess if I was to refer to myself, I would refer to myself as a realist. Maybe that makes it a little more difficult for me with this particular subject. And I did spend a lot of time with it, had to mull a lot of things over in my mind, and I found it to be quite a challenge. The text that was given was taken from Proverbs 29 and 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." I was asked to explain what vision is, and then we're going to talk about that subject. By the time we get to this point in a meeting, we generally have talks that complement each other quite well, and certainly it's been true up to this point. So as we look about our future, and in particular, we're going to talk largely today about the vision for the church, and maybe what some of the things that we can do in order that will continue to stimulate us and to help us in our work here upon earth. The word vision, from what I'm able to gather at least, means to strip to bare or to focus upon those things that are at hand. The peripheral things are blocked out. It's a coming into the view, and with that is a strong implication of commitment that it will happen. So I boil that down into this phrase: vision is having a goal, the means to achieve it, and the commitment to see it through. And I feel the word commitment is going to be probably the key word in all of this as we move forward, which we're going to as long as time lasts. And it's what we are willing to commit ourselves to that's going to determine what the church is going to be. Probably the difference between dreams and visions. Dreams many times are not reality, and sometimes are not even achievable. Whereas I believe what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs 29 and 18, he's talking about those things that are always stable and they have a goal in view. In particular, I believe he was talking about what the nation of Israel was to be, what God had chosen them for, and what he was going to have them do. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a little bit. But to define what perish means then, vision is a coming into view of with a strong implication towards a commitment to make things happen. Perish is to let go of things such as values or morals. In other words, when we're talking about having a vision and the people perishing, we're talking about the perishing being the end result. But it's a process. It's something that happens on our way to that end, whether it be our end or the end of this earth life. So perish is to let go, a loosening, unbridled, casting off, both literal and figurative, to make naked, lawless, to let the reins loose. In other words, it means to let the carnal mind rule. Solomon seems to be referring, as we look at the last latter part of that verse also in 29:18, seems to be referring to a society that has order and purpose. Romans 13 and 1 tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. So it's God's desire that we do have order in our society, that we have governments. There also needs to be an order within the body of Christ, which we'll talk about later. But we find within the nation of Israel a unique situation unique in the sense that it is one where God established what we would probably view as a church and state, although it isn't that in the literal sense that we know of it, but he established a nation that was to show his desire to the nations that were around them. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I'd like to read a few things. And as God speaks to the children of Israel, he kind of lays out for them what he is hoping for them. In Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of people, for you were the least of all people. But because God loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." So, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they began their trek onto the land that God was to give them, God gave them an order to what they were going to accomplish. As they began on that journey, he gave them Moses to lead them and to guide them. And in the 5th chapter and the 29th verse, excuse me, let me turn back. 5th chapter and 29th verse. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So God gave them leaders, he gave them order, and he gave them a purpose in life. And yet, after the children of Israel had been spared from the death of the firstborn, after they had gone out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry land, God had given them the pillar of fire and the cloud, and yet when they came to Mount Sinai, Moses left them and went up to the mountain. What happened? They immediately did that which was right in their own eyes, didn't they? When we read the Judges, when the children of Israel had men to lead them and to guide them, they did well. But we find that when the judges died, or when they had no judges, said they did that which was right in their own eyes. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in the 23rd verse, it says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So many times Israel lost sight of the vision that God had for them. He gave them a vision, he gave them a purpose, and he gave them the means to achieve it. But whenever they lacked that leadership, whenever the leadership failed, then we find that the children of Israel lost sight of God. The result was that God was neglected. In the days of Josiah, when the law was discovered again, they discovered that they had fallen away from the Lord. As a result of the many times that the priests had neglected to teach them the law and to instruct them in the way that they ought to go, we find that they fell away from the Lord, resulting in the Babylonian captivity. They lost sight of the vision that God had for them because they had no leadership. Romans 15 and 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." I cited these examples of Israel because I believe God laid the foundation of what he hopes for his people. And that foundation was laid in Israel. And we can see what God wanted for them in a physical sense. But those things are to be something that we are to learn from. How important is vision? Well, it gives purpose to life and ultimately a way to achieve that purpose. The number of questions we probably need to ask ourselves One might be, why do you suppose that we so undervalue or misvalue life today? For many, it seems there just is no purpose in life. Some people say, well, I just have to go away and find myself. Or some people just don't know what to do with themselves. They're just lost. I believe that many of the decisions that we have made in our society causes us to question just how valuable life is, because we don't have a purpose. We don't have those values. Why is the family under full attack? Divorce, live-in relationships, homosexuality. Have we lost the vision that God had for the family? As believers, do we know how to respond to conduct when we speak out against these perversions and we are accused of having a hateful attitude? Oftentimes, if we speak out concerning our social ills, people say, well, that's not Christian. That's not love. That's not showing the proper respect for people. Do we know how we're going to respond to sin while showing concern for the sinner? I think probably if we're realistic with ourselves, and I think in some respects we probably are trying to kind of hide our heads in the sand at this point. But I like the way, the phrasing at least, that was put a couple of weeks ago when a brother talked about the swoon that our country seems to be having over, in particular, homosexual marriage. Do we know how we're going to respond to things like that? Or are we just going to wait and then respond, figure out how we're going to respond? And by that time, we probably lost the battle. We have these issues, societal issues, that are before us. And we need to confront them. We need to know how to approach them, how to speak out against sin while at the same time showing our love and concern for the sinner. Do we, by our conduct and words, present a positive view of the Christian life? If the Christian isn't committed to the Lord's vision of the family, then who will be? What is the vision and the purpose of the Church of our Lord today? Well, like physical Israel, spiritual Israel, the Lord's body is a chosen body, chosen to show forth the will of God in a nation that's lost and dying. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse, Peter says the Lord is, in that particular chapter, he's dealing with the subject of individuals saying, the subject had been brought up that Christ was going to come again and people need to prepare. And people were saying, well, everything's just continuing as it was. What's changing? Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, or not is not slow concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the vision and the purpose of the church, isn't it? The overall vision and purpose of the church. John 3:16-17, we know very well, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The vision and purpose of the church should be the vision and purpose that God gave to it. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So maybe the question is not what is the vision and the purpose of the Church of our Lord today, but rather, how can we maintain the vision and the purpose of the Church of our Lord? Physical Israel's problems were in maintaining, weren't they? They weren't in that God had given them a system that was flawed. It would accomplish His purposes. It would do that which He had chosen them for. And likewise, what He has given for the church to accomplish today is not flawed. It will accomplish His purposes if His purposes are pursued. As we view this from the individual congregational standpoint, it would seem to me that each congregation will have a vision of how to accomplish God's vision and purpose in their own community. I don't know how many congregations are represented here today, but there's not any two that's alike. We're all different. We're different communities. We have different people around us. We have different issues that we confront. And as a result, we must view these purposes of God in that respect. When we look at the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that they not only had differing external things around them, but they had things going on internally that made them different one from another. And so the message that was given to them was given on that individual basis. I believe the church at Corinth was mentioned this morning. And we're very familiar with the number of problems that the church at Corinth had. It was a trade center. It was a place where people from all over the then known world, the Mediterranean meaning center of the earth. Everything was coming into Corinth. And with it came all kinds and types of people with all kinds and types of values. And so when we look at that letter, we're approaching the words that Paul has to say to them in that respect. And I think that can be said of each one of the letters that were sent to the various churches. Every one was a different letter because each of them had some things that were different. If they were all exactly the same, one letter would have been sent to all. What are the challenges? What are the positives? We need to take some introspection and look at ourselves and see what our challenges are, what our positives are, what's working, and build upon that. You know, we normally start, when we start the introspection standpoint, we'll look at what we think's wrong. And sometimes I don't think we talk about the things that we're doing right and build upon those, build out from that. You know, we do need to have something that makes us feel somewhat good about ourselves, to have a positive attitude. So let's look at the things that we do and that we do and that we're doing well. And let's build upon those and working towards those things where we need to improve ourselves. Yes, we're going to look at others, congregations, and we're going to learn from them. But our habit is to look at the other congregation and talk about all of the good things that we see in them, and we tend to push ourselves down. Well, those congregations, no, they've got their problems too. They have their things that they need to work on. But we can learn from one another. As we examine ourselves, it comes down to knowing what to change and how to change it while maintaining the course Christ, our head, has established for us. Let's suppose that 20 years ago, one of the subjects for this meeting had been how to use the Internet. I don't remember when the Internet really first got started a lot of use. But I'm guessing if 20 years ago a lesson was given on how to use the Internet, there'd been a lot of blank stares. We wouldn't have had any idea the what. There are things that come into our lives that change. The external things, some of them, and this was mentioned also this morning, we shouldn't view things as something that is going to destroy us, but let's look at things. How can we use them? How can we utilize them? How do they best serve the purposes for which the Lord has given us? He has established the plan for us. He has shown us the way. He has given us the purpose. But He also gives us minds that He intends for us to use that we might best serve the community in which we live. So the vision and purpose of the church should be to be a positive influence in our community as we uphold Christ above all others. That has to be our single mission. What defines a healthy church? One of my favorite verses is found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 58th verse. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I find a lot of comfort in this verse. But it's not a sit back and relax comfort. The comfort is that when we're busy, when we're abounding in the work of the Lord, it's a positive thing. Something good is going to happen. Always abounding, excelling. I don't know about you, but I'm busy. And I think you're busy too. But we're busy at what? What we can do in promoting the purposes of the Lord should be our priority. In Revelation, the third chapter, in the eighth verse, and this is one of the seven churches, the one at Philadelphia, God said, "You have kept my word and you have persevered." And he tells them to hold fast. That indicates that it takes effort to maintain. A healthy church is a well-exercised church. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, there the writer is informing the people that when for the time that they ought to be teachers, they have need that someone teach them again the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. There obviously was a lack of exercise that the writer was talking about. He says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A church is made up of many abilities and many personalities. We often mention the fact that, you know, we really have differing abilities, but we got a lot of different personalities too. And if I was to ask those who deal with church problems what the number one issue is in a congregation, I think I know what the answer would be. Personality conflicts. Those are the things that seem to get in our way more than anything else happens. A healthy church will not allow this to happen. Oftentimes when we have these personality conflicts, then we start looking for a place that will fit our needs a little better. But remember, when you're looking for that perfect church, that your problems go with you. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Impossible. Well, if it's impossible, why is it in there? Maybe we just haven't gotten the message yet. We are different in our abilities. We're different in our personalities. I have different likes and dislikes than some of you. I might think one way is better than another way. But the healthy congregation realizes that we need to fulfill the purposes of God. We establish a method by which we are going to accomplish those, and we all get behind it. Even if we don't totally disagree or totally agree with maybe some of the methods by which we're going about it. If it doesn't work, then we do have the option of looking at something else, don't we? The message is the same, but it can be carried in many different ways. Do you feel good about the atmosphere you create wherever you are? In Philippians, the second chapter, we find there that Paul says, "A healthy church begins with me." And I'm not being self-centered in making that comment, because as we look at Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." If we're going to be a healthy church, then I've got to be concerned about someone other than just myself. take responsibility for yourself. In Philippians, the second chapter and the 12th verse, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You do have a responsibility for your faith. You have a responsibility for encouraging the body, for helping the body, not being the one that's always lagging behind and hoping that others will wait to bring you along. So a healthy church is one made up of many different types of people. And yet we learn, we have the desire to learn to work together and accomplish the purposes of the Lord. Where does the individual member fit in? Well, first of all, be content with the abilities that God's given you. Many of us would like to do things that we see other people do. If only I could be like. But you're not like. You're you. Be content with who you are and use your abilities that God has given you in a way that will glorify and magnify His name. Grow up. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, and I want to begin with verse 12 of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, Hebrews the fifth chapter, yes, beginning in verse 12, getting the wrong chapter, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. So we mentioned before about the need for a congregation to be exercised. And within the scope of that work of that congregation, we as individuals need to apply ourselves to that work. Be a team player. We've touched upon this already. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Care about the fact that someone is a different personality than you, that they have different abilities than you do. And appreciate that and recognize that as a part of what God has made so that the church could fulfill its work. What should be the vision for the family? What should the vision for a family or individual be? And I can think of nothing better than what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a commitment, isn't it? Joshua had a vision for his family. He established not only the parameters for himself, but for those whom he was responsible for. Genesis, the 18th chapter, verses 16 through 19, God asks a rhetorical question about Abraham. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham will become a great and a mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do his justice and judgment. In Psalms 25 and 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, those who stand in awe of him. For families to succeed, fathers must lead. The family is the basic unit of God's creation. Commitment begins in the family. If it's not in the family, it's likely not going to be anywhere else. Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We must not, and why would we, allow ourselves to be swayed by a world that we admit is lost and dying. Just think about that. If the things of the world begin to appeal to you, you're a follower of Christ, you know that the world is lost and dying. And you allow yourself to be swayed by the influences of the world? Does that make any sense? Of course, we know that it doesn't. But sometimes those pressures, we allow them to get to us. How does one set a vision and work toward it? I wish I really knew the answer to that for everyone, but I don't. I have to know it for myself. I should know it for myself. I think it's not, I don't believe it's going to be the same for everyone. How do you normally set a goal? Have you ever thought about how do I normally set a goal? Let's see. I know what I'm going to do next Saturday. I've got my list of things that I'm going to do. That's a goal, isn't it? Do you set goals for yourself? What you hope to accomplish? Well, we do somewhat, I think, in the physical sense. Do we set goals for ourselves spiritually? Be realistic. Stay within the scope of what you can do. Begin to build slowly. Don't try to tackle the impossible first. Yeah, that's kind of like, you know, coming someone who has never read the Bible and you ask them what they want to study and, well, can we start with the book of Revelation? I think sometimes we take those things that help us to grow, that will help us to grow, and those things that fascinate us the most, which we know the least about, is where we try to start. Let's start with what we know and what we can do, and let's build from there. Some people say, I don't set goals. You know, there's a saying that goes something like this, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. I think the answer to that is supposed to be nowhere, but that's not the right answer. Matthew 7 and 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few who find it. If you don't know where you're going, then Jesus says you're on the broad way. And it isn't nowhere that you're going. It's somewhere, and it's somewhere you do not want to be. If you're not willing to make the commitment to achieve your goal, it will do you little good to set it. So when you're setting your goals, and this is what Solomon tells us from the very, very beginning, that if you don't set those goals, then you're going to perish. You're going to lose your way. With the goal has to be the commitment to see that through. In Philippians 3 and 14, Paul tells us that in order to gain the prize, we must go to the goal. We're not bringing the goal to us. We're going to the goal. That requires effort. That requires us knowing what we need to do in order to get there. If you have difficulties in setting goals, find someone that you know that knows how to set goals and work together. Be each other's encourager. Learn from one another. Don't just sit back and wait and hope that maybe goal setting will become one of your strengths later on. Our goals may be more meaningful if we state them publicly. That's true of many things, isn't it? We then feel a sense of commitment. If I tell you I'm going to do something, then and you hear it, there's a better chance that I'm going to fulfill that. Because I've made a commitment. I've verbalized that. What I don't commit myself to do, I'm likely never going to do. My lack of vision or commitment will cause me to perish. We let go. We begin to slide back. Our values start to slip away from us. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When we fail to pursue goals, we eventually die of starvation. We no longer are feeding of the bread of life. The last question that was on the list was put rather succinctly, suggestions. That's wide open, isn't it? I'm not real comfortable, I guess, in making suggestions for other people. And I guess it would really be great just to open it up and let you throw out your suggestions of what we could do in order that the church could fulfill the vision that God has for it. But, of course, we can't do that. So, but there's a couple of things that I want to look at. I believe, number one, is many times our vision fails because we underprepare. Not that we are unprepared, we underprepare. We under-challenge ourselves and each other. And I believe this was alluded to earlier yesterday. And as far as the children are concerned, that they are much more capable than we give them credit. You know what? You're a lot more capable than you give yourselves credit for. Would we be successful in our avocation? That's our job. You know, what we get paid for. Would we be successful in our avocation if we prepared the way we often do for our vocation? That's our service to the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Would we be successful as successful in our jobs, if we put forth the same effort and the same commitment, or I rather should say, would we be as successful in our service to the Lord? Would we be as successful in it as we would be for the effort that we put for our jobs? We'll do anything, well, I shouldn't say anything, but we'll do a lot in order to maintain our job. Are we willing to put forth that kind of effort in our service to the Lord? How do we view the gospel? Well, some people say, well, it's something that's really something very simple. You know, I don't know any place in the scripture where it says that the gospel's simple. Paul speaks of the simplicity of the gospel twice, 2 Corinthians 1:12 and 2 Corinthians 11:3. Simplicity means singleness of heart. Christ answered that when he said in the example of the man who tried to serve two masters. He said, either you're going to serve one and hate the other, or hate the one and serve the other. Either we embrace God's vision for us or we perish. The simplicity, he explained to me the fact that Jesus loves us and gave his son to die for us as something that's simple. Is there a simple explanation to that? Well, he loves it. Yes, but I still don't understand how he could love me enough that he would give his son. So the gospel is not simple. It's being focused. It's not going to be easy to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God's will. The only way to achieve our goal is to choose, to be committed to the only one who knows the way to the goal and to work together to maintain it. The only way we're going to accomplish that is to be better prepared. And I guess the second one is likened to it. Need to wrap up here. The second is that we become better at turning information into knowledge. I've heard people say that were quite impressed with the amount of knowledge that the general public, general people of the church know as far as the scripture is concerned. But don't pat yourself on the back too hard. I'm going to suggest to you that we are good information gatherers. I want to mention an example that might be a sore spot with some of you. I was listening to a sports talk show just about 10 days ago. You know, baseball is made up of three things: pitching, hitting, and fielding. It's kind of a sore spot with a team that's in Kansas City. The last couple of years, their pitching's gotten fairly respectable. The hitting's okay, the fielding is okay. The hitting is miserable. Every team has a hitting coach. And that hitting coach is to help the batters to better understand how they can hit the ball. You say, well, how can that be so difficult? And yet I hear them talking about, here's pitchers that's throwing from 90 to 96 miles an hour, and they're talking about picking up the seams of the ball as soon as it leaves the pitcher's hand and seeing the rotation of those seams you know what's going to happen to that ball. It really gets kind of complicated when you think of it in that way. Well, they were discussing the fact that Kansas City had fired their hitting coach and hired their Hall of Famer George Brett to become the hitting coach. And the two people that were talking, and it really impressed me. They said, what George has got to do is to teach those hitters how to take the information they have and turn it into knowledge. Bingo. That's what we need, isn't it? We've got lots of information. We've got all kinds of information. But do we know how to turn it into knowledge? Knowledge means it's usable. It can serve a purpose. There is an effective way to do what each of us are capable of doing. Commit yourself to being the best teacher you can be. No, I'm not talking about teaching a class necessarily. You're going to teach something. Why not teach well what it is that you're teaching, whether it just be simply going about your task of doing something to you that seems mundane. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We have hope in Christ. Let's tell it. Let's commit ourselves to being the best we can, to tell the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lest we effectively share God's vision with the lost, then we may both perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The most important thing that we're going to do is to maintain the vision that God has set for the church. That we establish, that we fulfill His purpose, that we be a shining light wherever we are. Why not do it to the best of our ability? For where there is no vision, the people do perish.